I was going to give everybody an Oreo before my message, so it was a sweet taste in your mouth, you know? I'm ready. So anyway, no cookies, I apologize, but I did see somebody brought some chocolate chip cookies for afterwards. So I asked my wife last week if she had any ideas for a new message or a new series. And she waited about 3 days, maybe 4 days, and then she texted me, and she texted, "Is God's Word enough?" Well, I already had made up my mind what I was going to teach on, but I thought, well, I'll just incorporate that into what I'm teaching on, because today's message is Lessons in the Desert, and we're focusing on Caleb. So, is God's Word enough? We'll be wrapped throughout today, and it'll be wrapped throughout the next few weeks anyway, because I don't really know how many people we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with Joshua. We're going to deal with Moses for sure. Probably a few more. But it all started for this generation that we're talking about now. It all started with their rescue from Egypt, which is not too long ago where we're at in the Torah portions. I mean, we just wrapped up Numbers and but it was just a few weeks ago, we were less than a year out of Egypt, right? And then the last part of Numbers, I believe it's from Numbers 13 to the end of Numbers, is really about 39 years. So they were on their way to the Promised Land. Should have got there a lot quicker, didn't happen that way, but they were on their way to the Promised Land. That was the whole reason they left Egypt, right? Guess where you and I are headed? The Promised Land. How long it takes us, how many mistakes we make along the way, probably all of us will be a little different, but we're heading towards the Promised Land just as they were. You see, they had a hope and a future, and we have a hope and a future. Obviously, they were looking forward to the physical Promised Land, but it was a picture, a shadow picture of the future that the faithful ones would spend eternity with the Messiah and with the Creator. See, we have promises today that are given to us, and they had promises they were given. In fact, when we get to Deuteronomy, Moses, I believe, is going to go through about 25 chapters in one day. And he's going to list those promises once again. You see, the spring feasts are represented by Yeshua's first coming. And for us, in our spiritual realm, it's represented by the fact that we received Yeshua as our Savior, and He's now in our heart, He's in our life, and we are now, hopefully, you're attempting to become like Him. Does that make sense? So that's the spring feasts. The fall feasts represent the future kingdom, our promised land, where we're going, our direction, our hope. So where does that leave us today? Where are we at? If we're in between those two, where are we at? We're in the summer, right? We're in the middle of the summer, and we're hopefully on a journey to get to this promised land. So, I really don't like doing coffee and donut messages or cookies or anything like that, but I thought, why don't we change focus for just a few weeks to give you guys a little break?
Hallelujah.
Just a little break. And we got one hallelujah in the house, so we got about four more silent ones, but that's okay. So what I thought we'd do is we're going to focus on the good qualities of some of the men that we can learn from. And we'll just, the bad qualities are the bad qualities. You know, they made their mistakes, but we're going to hone in on the good, okay? And we're going to see if we can find some stuff out. Because I believe from a few key people in the desert, we can learn everything we should need to know in order to successfully reach our destination without going through what they went through. So, we're going to start in Numbers chapter 14, and I'm going to read some stuff to you. If you want to open up and turn there, you can. Of course, you know Numbers 13 was the bad report, and we're going to read a little bit of that later. We're going to do it a little backwards for a reason, but Numbers 14 is the decree from the Almighty after the bad report has been given. It's kind of like the verdict. In Numbers 14, chapter 10 says, "Then the glory of Jehovah appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites." And the purpose for him putting that in is, and I didn't read prior because I wanted to start somewhere. somebody was going to get stoned to death had God not showed up. They were getting ready to stone either Joshua and Caleb or Joshua, Caleb, and Moses or a lot. We don't know what was going to happen, but they were getting ready to stone them. And it says, the glory of God shows up and Jehovah says to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and I will destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And we all remember what happens next. Moses does what none of us would have done. And Moses falls on his face and he pleads with the Father and he repents on behalf of the Israelites. And God replies this. And he says, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of Jehovah fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me these 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one, listen to this carefully because here's your first lesson, no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So today's about Caleb. And you later you're going to read that Joshua fell into the same category, but right here, God chose to focus on Caleb. And Caleb gets very little ink. If you really go back and read everything there is to read on Caleb, there's not a whole lot written about him. We don't have a history of what his life was like back in Egypt. We really don't know that much about him until this episode. But Numbers 13:1, and you don't have to turn there, but he said, Jehovah said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Caleb is 40 years old, and believe it or not, in this day and time, 40 years old was young for a leader. They looked to the older people for the wisdom that they'd experience in life. But at 40 years old, it doesn't say he was the leader of Judah, but he was a leader of Judah. Very young in this day and time. And while age often is a determination of wisdom and of, you know, learning and temperance and knowing how to deal with things, it's not always the case. And we should be careful not to judge the younger people. In fact, we should be embracing the younger people and trying to work with them and to help raise them up. Because you never know when God's going to choose a young person to do the job that an older person refuses to do. Caleb was no different than young David. Young David was the least of his brethren. He was not held in high esteem by Samuel. Samuel was really taken aback that none of the other brothers were accepted. In the same way, Caleb, being a young man, could have been something people would have overlooked. But I wanted to bring that up to you because I want you to understand that he's one of two out of 600,000 men. Two out of 600,000 men. It's one in 300,000. Does anybody realize that's a very small percentage, or is it just me? One of two adults that would make it into the promised land. And Numbers 13 is all about Caleb's first test that we read of. I'm sure to become a leader, there's many other things he did well. You don't make leaders, not in this day and time and in this culture, without them having earned it. But this is his big test. And if you don't think this was a test, think again. Up until this point, how many times had they grumbled and not trusted God? It would have been 9. If the proclamation is these 10 times, until this time it had been 9 times. This is a test. Are they really going to trust me to go into the promised land? So we're going to read a little bit back in Numbers 13 about what the proclamation was. And we'll start in verse 26. And it says, they, referring to all the spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. So I'm not going to get too much into this because we were only here a few weeks ago in the Torah portion. But simply what the Israelite spies that were given the negative report, the 10 of them, what they were really saying is, but we don't trust God. It's everything he said. God didn't lie. He told us it was a great land. Look at this fruit. Listen, I have no idea how big that the cluster of grapes was, but if it takes two people to carry it, it's bigger than anything I've ever seen. I got a picture of some fruit at the fruit market when we were over there with you guys, and Cornelia held up something like this. She said, it was supposed to be like this in America, and it was like this. But a cluster of grapes that requires two people to carry it on a stave or a stick, think about that. Yes, God was correct. He told the truth. But in short, God's word was not enough for them. In short, they didn't think God was big enough to handle. But quickly, Caleb jumps up and he says, silence, you fear-mongering fools. Do you not see how God handled the Egyptians? Wait a minute. Wrong version. Sorry. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now let me ask you a question. The scriptures tell us this is the 10th time that they've tested and put God to the test. After listening to these knuckleheads say what they just said, not trusting God, do you really think that Caleb is telling us we can certainly do it? Do you really think he's putting his trust in the Israelites that are surrounding him? Or do you possibly think he's trusting the God who has already told the Israelites, I will give this to you? For Caleb, God's word was enough for him. But you know what I was thinking about this morning? This just came to me this morning, and I'm thinking about it. When we get together, one another, whether it's two or three of us or 10 of us, we all talk about things, don't we? Like when we took a little side trip up to Tennessee to meet the couple that was just here a couple weeks ago about doing Sukkot. And we went up there, we talked amongst each other. We had fun, we shared some stories, a little bit of encouragement. 40 days, these 12 guys are in the land. Do you think that there was not some encouraging going on? Do you think Joshua and Caleb didn't have their hands full with these two? They all saw the same things. My guess is, and I can't prove it, my guess is that they were trying to encourage them the whole way. Well, don't worry. Don't you remember what God did? Don't you remember splitting the sea? The whole ocean went sideways. These guys are nothing. I can't prove it, but I just can't see 40 days with these 12 guys shooting the breeze about baseball and whatever and never having a meaningful conversation. They come back and they get bamboozled by the bad report. I think personally the whole time they were trying to encourage them, trying to get them to understand that their God was going to take care of them. He was going to provide for them just like he had done for the last 2, 3, 4, 5 months, year. They had to have had some hope, even these 10, or why would they have brought the fruit back? What's the purpose of bringing one cluster of grapes back? I have to believe when they picked those grapes up and put them on the stick, originally they had some hope. And they possibly were thinking about going along with Joshua and Caleb. But somewhere along the way, Satan won the battle. He won the battle of the two voices on their shoulder and he convinced them to share a bad report. When it was time to speak, the 10 spoke forth what was on their heart. Because it says later, when we'll read it, in Numbers chapter 14, It says that no one has treated me with contempt will ever see the land. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land, and his descendants will inherit it. See, God saw something in Caleb that he wants to see in you and me. Caleb was wholehearted. And by default, and what this says, Caleb never showed contempt for God. Do you realize how often we show contempt for God accidentally? See, very few of us set out, how can I, you know, show contempt to the Father? How can I disrespect him today? We do it on accident, but it doesn't bring him any honor. It doesn't bring him any glory. In fact, the word contempt is kind of a unique word, because you'll see in different translations, you probably have something that says something different in your Bible. But the Hebrew word is na'as, and it means to spurn, to despise, to show contempt, to reject, or to revile. Do you realize that every time you don't trust God, you're showing him some level of contempt? You don't trust him because the circumstances in your eyes are too big for him. And I'm not saying your eyes, my eyes. I've been there. I've faced times where I've failed the test, where I've failed to completely all out trust God. You see, the big difference between Caleb and a lot of us, the difference between Caleb and the person we want to become, is Caleb said, God's word's enough for me, that's all I need. Many of us are still getting there where we can trust him. I want to get to part two of Caleb, because it says, it talks about Caleb had a different spirit. And that's my translation. Some of them are a little different. But I had to ask the question. If he had a different spirit, well, what kind of spirit did the others have? See, a lot of the leaders were all given a portion of Moses' spirit in order to be the leaders, right? Do you remember back in Exodus? So what are they given if Caleb has a different spirit? So I decided to do what you always do. You go look it up. And in Hebrew it says a hair. And it has several meanings. And you know how it is. You've got to understand how it fits. And if we would have been there and we'd have learned Paleo Hebrew and we'd have spoken his language, you probably would never have had a time where we didn't understand it. But today we have to struggle with it. So here are the different meanings it could have. Different, another, additional, more, or extra. So let me put a couple things to you. Could it be that Caleb just had more of God's Spirit in him? Could it be that he had an extra dose of God's Spirit in him? It's not that far-fetched. We know in the book of Acts, three times Peter and the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God. He said, well, he was filled a few weeks back at Shavuot. Why did he need it again? We talked about that, remember? We need to be continually filled with God's Spirit in order to do his work. We can't prove it. But could it be that Caleb just spent his time focused on the Father, he believed him, and he was renewed and filled with God's Spirit over and over again? It could have also been that it was another spirit. It's a legitimate definition. So where do we find out about the spirits of God? Isaiah 11 is pretty clear about it, right? Talks about the seven spirits of God. We also read that in the book of Revelation. So I thought I'd read it to you really quick. It says, the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. And he's talking, this is a prophetic word about the Messiah that will come. The Spirit of wisdom. This, first of all, starts out the Spirit of Jehovah, which is the Ruach, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of fear of Jehovah. See, the fear of Jehovah, if this is correct, and I believe it is a spirit. It's something that gives us the common sense to revere and pay awesome reverence to our Creator. Maybe it's just that Caleb had more of these. Maybe he had one of these attributes that the others didn't have. Maybe he had a fear and a reverence for the Creator that they didn't experience. We don't know. The bottom line is, either way it goes, We can learn a lesson from that, can't we? We all need more of His Spirit. Every one of us need to be filled over and over again. You know, that's why I'm not afraid to come down and pray when we have some prayer time and I feel like I need an extra dose of God's power. We were at United in Worship, or whether when we have certain worship times here where you just feel like you need to be prayed for something. I want the Spirit of God to fill my life as often as is necessary for what He's asked me to do. We also need all seven of those spirits in Isaiah 11 to be a part of our life. That was a prophetic picture of what the Messiah would have, correct? So let me ask you a question. If Yeshua possessed those seven spirits, and you and I are commanded to imitate and be like Yeshua, should we not want these spirits? Should we not want to have them fill our hearts and our lives for the right reasons? So, the goal is to be like our master. Let's focus on getting all of that. And it was good for Caleb because Caleb had something that was different from everybody else. God's word was enough for Caleb. God's word is enough for us. Will we learn to trust Him? See, you don't need to always understand it. Quite often you won't. You don't always need to know the direction He's taking you in, because quite often you won't. But do you trust Him? If He says go here and it just doesn't make sense to you, will you go? So I wanted to switch to a different thing here, because this is kind of interesting, and I didn't even think about this until we decided to pray over Tara and Ralph and the new baby. Names in Hebrew have such importance, don't they? We always talk about it, and you know, even the Torah portions, we list out what they mean. So this was this is kind of fun that I actually did this morning, and I was studying the name of Caleb, what it means. And the vast majority of people will tell you, and I think 99.9% of all Christian commentary will tell you it means dog. Has anybody ever looked it up and seen that? Yeah. The word Caleb means dog. And then they follow it up with their, you know, rationale, which is a dog, they're faithful, they're devoted, they're loving, they're protective and brave. So it fits, Caleb, you know. It's like, all right, you know. So a clown has many colors. He's just like a rainbow. I don't know. It's like, but I want to suggest to you a what if. Is that okay? Is it okay with my Hebrew, you know, scholars here? What if Caleb, which is really pronounced Kalev in Hebrew, what if it was a compound word, which is very common in Hebrew, not only for names but other things. What if it's a compound word? What if the Kaf and the Lamed, or Kol, which is the root word, and the Lamed and the Beit is Lev. What does that mean? Because Kol means all or whole, and Lev means heart. Wholeheartedly. He wholeheartedly followed me. See, Kalev might mean something slightly different than what the scholars, whoever they are, would name Caleb as a dog. Regardless, it doesn't matter. Every dog I've ever owned has been faithful, has been, you know, been a good dog, been kind, loving, and usually they're pretty brave. Teddy, not so much, but you know. So, either way, it's a good thing. I'm not talking about you, Ted. I'm talking about my Teddy. Either way, his name is an indication of who he was, right? He was a brave man, he was a smart man, he had a different spirit in him, and we can learn from him. So I wanted to close today with some final words from Caleb, Kalev, and some final notes of what we can learn. So turn over to Joshua chapter 14, and I'm not positive, I think this is the last time you'll hear anything from Caleb. I think he's written about in a couple other spots, but we're gonna read the last things that you'll read about him speaking. And in Joshua chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 6. And it says, "Then the children of Judah approached Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know that the word of Jehovah was spoken to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, concerning me and you. And I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him back word, and I'm going to focus on certain things that I'm going to kind of emphasize here. He says, and I brought him back word as it was in my heart. That's what Caleb said. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I fully followed Jehovah my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land in which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have fully followed Jehovah my God. So now, behold, Jehovah has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Jehovah spoke these words to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. And I want you men to listen to this. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this hill country about which Jehovah spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, as well as great fortified cities. Perhaps Jehovah will be with me, and I will drive them out. Emphasis on just as Jehovah has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and assigned Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, as his portion. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he followed Jehovah, the God of Israel, fully. What a man Caleb was. He knew his position and willingly followed Moses all the days that Moses was alive. When it came time for Moses to name his heir and Joshua's named heir, he willingly followed Joshua all the days of his life. In doing so, in submitting to that authority, he was following Jehovah wholeheartedly and fully. Number one, he brought back the word of encouragement, and he was stressing to the people that they should go up at once to possess the land. He didn't hesitate at all. In fact, it said he quieted the people and he urged them. It also says that he brought back the word that was in his heart, is what he just said in Joshua. And I would suggest to you, oh, that we would speak what is on our heart and not pretend as if the Father doesn't know what's already there or the other people around us. If we would just be honest, transparent, we would probably be far better off. Number two, with Caleb, he admits himself that instead of joining his brothers, which would have been the easy thing to do, everybody's going this way, let's go with the crowd. You know, if everybody's going to do this, why am I going to fight against the crowd? Why am I going to take a stand when nobody else wants to go in my direction? See, that's what's going to be required of you and I at many points in our life. You're going to go with the crowd? Or you're going to follow your Creator? By following the Creator, it meant that he trusted God. He trusted what he was going to do with him. And even though he had to suffer the same 40 years in the desert, he still looked forward to the promise that was going to come. And he saw it. Number three, and this is not a health and fitness message, but you can learn something from what he said. Caleb didn't whine about his age. He didn't, the aches and the pains. He was strong. He took care of himself. He was willing to go to war and take care of business at 85. His words were to the point, and he focused in on what God had promised, not his age or the possibility of having diminished abilities at that age. He said, I'm as strong as when I was 40. This is an encouragement that we should be taking care of ourselves, yes, but it's also an encouragement that we should watch what we say. Because quite often we can do things well into our 70s and even in our 80s if we only think in our mind that we're younger. You know, when I look in the mirror, I mean, I don't think I'm 20. Don't get me, I'm not delusional, but I don't see a 60-year-old man. I don't. I don't feel 60. I don't want to be 60. She tells me all the time I'm not allowed to be 60. So, but it's an attitude of the heart. The only thing I love about 60 is the 59 years of mistakes and errors that have given me what little wisdom I have today. Number four, Caleb asked Joshua to give him the portion that was promised to him, and he spoke forth in faith, and he said, "Perhaps Jehovah will be with me and will drive them out just as he said." See, his whole faith was predicated upon what God had already spoken. You and I have an entire book. This is why I'm so confident that you and Tara Ralph are going to have a much easier time this time around. I'm not saying that you won't be challenged with some stuff that will challenge your faith, but we have promises. We need to learn what those promises are. We don't blindly follow them without any cost. Every one of the promises we're going to read in a few weeks in Deuteronomy come at the expense of diligently following him. But we have promises we need to cling to. We need to believe our God is the God that is written about here. Will we dare to believe and trust in our holy God even when the circumstances seem illogical? It doesn't make sense. It's okay to acknowledge it doesn't make sense. It was okay for them to acknowledge there were giants. It's okay to acknowledge the cities had tall walls and they're fortified. But who is our God? Will you listen to the word of the living God and trust him no matter what? That is the question that we ask in the story, and this is the message of Caleb. He's telling you, trust him no matter what. See, we all know Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to tear us down. So really it comes down to what are you going to do when he comes speaking in your ear? Because he's not going to give up. See, it's delusional to think he's going to give up. Let's not worry about that. Let's just focus on what we know from the Word. We can be overcomers. Are we listening to that voice any longer? Or have we all agreed we don't listen to that voice? Amen? Well, me and two other people. Wow. See, I would like to think that we are becoming a people that are ready to do exploits for our King. We should be a people who trust and obey our King because our job title, number one, servant. It's all we are, servants. Servants assign different things, but we're just a servant. All the great men and women in here, servants. Serve in different capacities. A faithful servant does what the master tells him to do. They don't question the master. They don't argue with him. They don't try to pull logic on him. They say, "Yes, sir. Whatever you ask, sir, I'm willing to do it." Most of all, through the story of Caleb, I hope we've learned a few things, and I hope that we can just put some things into practice in our life today. I hope that we can understand that these stories are here, and they're written and recorded for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Let's start using that. I hope we're a people who have determined in our hearts that as for us and for our households, God's word is enough for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We are so honored. We are so grateful to have your Shabbats. We are so delighted that you have taken so much effort to redeem us, to call us unto yourself, to bring us home to you. Father, I look forward. This journey that we're on, what a privilege and an honor. And if we need to suffer for your name's sake, glory to the Most High God. If we need to go through some tribulation, glory to the Most High God. If you take us home without having to do any of that, glory to the Most High God. Let us bring you honor in everything that we do. But most of all, Father, let us understand that your word is enough. And it's really just a matter, will we accept it? Because whether or not we believe it is or it isn't, doesn't change the fact that your word is enough. Your word is sufficient for us. It gives us everything we have need of. And it supplies everything that we could want in order to finish this race and finish it strong. So, Father, I just pray and lift up each and every person that's in this room that's in a place of struggle, in a place of growing, in a place of maturity. And I pray that you would bring to mind every time you have showed up in their life, and you would strengthen them with those memories, so that every single time the enemy tries to come and steal something, they say, "Nope, my God has always showed up on my behalf, and I will trust in him no matter what." That is what we need to be. That is who we need to be. And Father, we can only get there with your Spirit within us. Fill us over and over again that we may do your call and your work. Give us the seven spirits that rested upon Yeshua, Father. Let us hunger and thirst after those things so that we may be more like Yeshua, so that we may imitate him and fulfill the calling on our lives. Let us gather around one another, support one another, lift up one another, and let us just praise you all the while and give you honor and glory, for you are worthy. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'ishmarecha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'ihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'esemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you, bring you his peace, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. So, Ralph, I'm excited. It's a new life. I can't wait to see what your new son or daughter is going to do. I can't wait to see how they grow up. Could be a future king.
That's right.
Could be a future queen. We don't know. The sky is the limit. Your existing kids could be. We don't know. I'm excited. And I hope you guys will lean on us, all of us. Don't be afraid to do that. Lean on us. Because we take great pleasure in that. I know you got a little princess at home.